Okay, so hello again. It is great to see you all. How are you doing?
Good.
Me? I'm good. Busy, really busy. You know, for lots of us, that is kind of our standard answer to how we're doing. We're fine, but we're busy. You know, being busy is like a thing in our culture. It is. We love it and we hate it. You know, when we say that we're busy, oh, I'm so busy, one thing that we're saying is that we're important, that we matter. You know, from now until Easter on the weekends, what we're talking about is how to have a life that actually works. You know, Jesus wants that for us. He came, he died, he rose again so that we could have that. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So how do we get in on that? You know, how do we have that kind of life? How do we have a rhythm of life, a rhythm that actually works? Well, it involves spending time with Jesus, right? We've talked about that. You know, if you haven't gotten one of the how-to booklets, before you leave today, grab one of those. Michael, he gave us the challenge from now until Easter, every day to spend some time with God. And you know, this is about training. It's not about trying harder. It's about the hope for a better life, not about guilt. Last week, we talked about how reading our Bibles is a big part of having a life that actually works. It's super good. Today, we're going to talk about something that's kind of like a barrier, an obstacle to having life to the fullest. It's something that comes between us and Jesus. So, take a second here, and let's watch this video from Phil Strout. He is the national director of the Vineyard.
Well, you know, when we're talking about the pace of life, we live in a hurried world. There's very few things in culture that give us permission to go slow, stop, think about it. And recently, in a great book by John Ortberg, he tells a story on himself. It's in a book called Soul Keeping. And he talks about him calling Dallas Willard. He was going to do some work in Chicago. And he called Dallas and he said, yeah, Dallas Willard, a professor of philosophy, one of the renowned men of soul care, you know, in a contemporary setting. He was now with the Lord. But he called Dallas Willard and he says, Dallas, what do I have to do? I need good fire in my spirit, my soul. Tell me what to do. What do I do? And Dallas, without hesitation, Dallas said, John, what you need to do is ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And John said, okay, Dallas, I got that one. What else? And John was hoping he didn't notice his impatience. But again, Dallas said to him, John, there is nothing else. You must eliminate hurry, ruthlessly eliminate hurry for the well-being of your spiritual life. Yeah, that's a takeaway. That's a takeaway. And you know, when our pastors do these talks on rhythm and healthiness, I think they're doing a great service to their congregation. So congregations should really appreciate when they see their pastors begin talking about good rhythms, good lifestyle, things, a lifestyle that's sustainable, that church and that pastor is going to be in healthy ground.
We don't all see it, but we have a problem with hurry. Okay, I have a problem with hurry. You know, I was talking to my wife, and I said, this weekend, we were talking about ruthlessly eliminating worry. And she said, oh, you're no good at that. It's like, ouch. What does she see? Actually, let's right now take a look at our lives. How do we act in the real world when it comes to hurry? You know, could it be that for some of us, the thing that keeps us from the good life, the thing that most separates us from that is hurry? Could it be that for some of us, the biggest obstacle between us and Jesus isn't sin or an addiction or, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll? It's just hurry. Years ago, the amazing Corrie ten Boom, she said, if the devil cannot make us bad, He will make us busy. Today, Pastor John Comer, he quotes Boom, and in his book on hurry says, "Satan doesn't show up as a demon with a pitchfork and a gravelly smoker's voice, or as Will Ferrell with an electric guitar on Saturday Night Live. He's far more intelligent than we give him credit for. Today, you're far more likely to run into the enemy in the form of an alert on your phone while you're reading your Bible, or a multi-day Netflix binge, or a full-on dopamine addiction to Instagram, or a Saturday morning at the office, or another soccer game on a Sunday, or commitment after commitment after commitment in a life of speed." Is this guy right? Is this our lives? You know, I look at my life, and I can tell you some of the worst moments in my life as a friend, a husband, a father, a pastor, a person have been when I'm in a hurry. I am just so busy. I'm so preoccupied and anxious. I don't slow down and love the people around me. Now, I'm not too busy to hurt them, to say stupid things, but I'm too busy to love them. Do you see how love and hurry are incompatible? You ever see this in your life? John Ortberg, he says, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It's that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. That's not a life that actually works." Now, us humans, we haven't always been in such a super big hurry. You can blame lots of things for this. You know, go back to 200 BC and people were complaining about the sundial. Oh, this technology is ruining everything. Jump forward to 1370. The first public clock changed our relationship to time. 1879, Edison's light bulb. Now we could stay up after sunset. And you know, before that, the average person slept 11 hours a night. In the 1960s, right? With the repeal of most of the blue laws, now we don't get a break on Sundays. Now, Minnesota's a little slower. You can buy alcohol now on Sunday, but you still can't buy a car on Sunday in Minnesota. 2007, Apple gives us the iPhone, and the internet blows up, the digital age, and we are hooked. We are. How many times do you think you will grab for your iPhone today, your phone? The average iPhone user touches their phone 2,617 times a day. And for millennials, it's about twice that. Generation Z, I don't know how many times you guys touch your phones. Yeah, the tech giants, they exploit our psychological vulnerabilities. Their products are designed for distraction and addiction. And study after study after study says how this is hurting our IQ, it is hurting our quality of life. Just having your phone in the same room as you lowers your working memory and your problem-solving ability. Not to even mention our attention spans. They get shorter and shorter. We went from in the year 2000 having an attention span of 12 seconds, now we're down to 8 seconds. And that might not seem like that much of a difference until you realize that a goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds. In this way, we've kind of made ourselves dumber than goldfish. And if you don't think you're addicted, right? If you don't think, you know, that's not me, I'm not part of this, okay. Try proving it. Right now, take out your cell phone and turn it off for 24 hours. Seriously, just one day. How does that feel, that you would actually turn it off for a day? Does that challenge you? Give it a try. See what God does. See how you feel. I'm not asking you to go back to the Stone Age, right? You don't have to like crush the thing. Just try turning it off for 24 hours. It's an invitation. I'd also say that this problem we have with hurry, it's not because of a lack of time. No. We waste so much time. Rather, it's what we do with our time, our priorities. John Comer, he says, Do you ever catch yourself with the sneaking suspicion that you'll wake up on your deathbed with the nagging sense that somehow, in all the hurry and busyness and frenetic activity, you missed the most important things? Somehow, you started a business but ended a marriage. You got your kids into their dream colleges but never taught them the way of Jesus. You made a lot of money but never grew rich in the things that matter most, which, ironically, aren't things at all. You watched all 14 seasons of fill in the blank, but never learned to love prayer. This is the terrifying aspect of this conversation for me. Most of us waste copious amounts of time, myself included. For all the talk about hurry and overload, most of it is self-inflicted. The average guy spends 10,000 hours playing video games by age 21. 10,000 hours! In 10,000 hours, you could master any craft or become an expert in any field, from Sumerian archaeology to Olympic water polo. You could get your bachelor's degree and your master's degree. You could memorize the New Testament, or you could beat level 4 of Call of Duty. And how we spend our time is how we spend our lives. It's who we become or don't become. I don't know about you, but I've made some bad choices when it comes to spending my time. But let's not get stuck in guilt and shame about this. No, that's not Jesus. This is the chance, right, to have a new, a better life, a life that actually works. Let's press into that. And Jesus wants to help us. Jesus is the key. Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dallas Willard, he wrote about the secret of the easy yoke, and he said, "The secret involves living as Jesus lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. Our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists in loving our enemies, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, suffering patiently and hopefully, while living the rest of our lives just as everyone around us does. It's a strategy bound to fail." See, a life that works includes a lifestyle like Jesus's lifestyle, his lifestyle. And you know what? Jesus, he didn't hurry. Now, Jesus' schedule was full, sometimes really full in a good way, but it never appears that Jesus hurried. When Jesus was here on earth, right, what do we see? We see that he didn't push it to the limits. He had margin in his life, space. Jesus regularly got up to spend time alone with his Father. Every weekend, he took a Sabbath for worship and rest. Every weekend. There's lots of stories, right, of Jesus, right? The disciples have to wake him up because he's sleeping in. I love that Jesus, right? Jesus, it looks like he never missed an opportunity to take a long meal with friends, space for long conversations. Jesus was into simplicity before it was cool, right? His only possessions appear to be the clothes on his back. Again, we have a problem with hurry. Jesus didn't hurry. We can live like Jesus. Yeah, part of following Jesus is to have Jesus' lifestyle. We can do this. We can go to Jesus and he can give us this. Peace, life to the full. We can press into this. So first of all, we need to take a hard look at Jesus' lifestyle. How did he live? We should break it down in super practical ways. And I got to tell you right off the bat, we can't do it all this weekend. No, there's too much. So Jesus' lifestyle, okay, it included a Sabbath. So Casey, in a few weeks, is going to talk about Sabbath. Jesus' lifestyle, it included silence and solitude. So Brian's going to talk about that. Jesus practiced simplicity, so I'm going to get to talk about that another week. Today, though, this weekend, we're going to talk about slowing. Jesus' lifestyle included slowing. So grab your Bible. We're going to look in Mark chapter 5. Page 685 on the Bibles here. We're going to look at how Jesus lived. And again, hurry is killing us. It robs us of spiritual life. But slowing is a way that we can experience Jesus. We can become like him. We can live in his kingdom. Let's ask God for that, right? Let's actually admit to God that we have a problem with hurry and ask him to change us and heal us and give us life to the full. Let's pray. Why don't you join me in prayer? So God, I welcome you here even more. God, this is a thing for us. Our culture is obsessed with hurry and busyness, and it stands in the way of you. So God, today I ask you, break us free from that. We don't guilt and shame and feeling bad about it. That's not you. What is you is a path to a life that is full, a life that actually works. So God, today, give us that. Come and change our lives in powerful ways. Amen. Okay, again, we're going to look at Jesus' life. And we're going to see how he lived, right? And notice in this story, Jesus is slow, right? There is no hurrying in this. So again, Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now, this is a legit emergency, right? You'd think if there's any reason to hurry, this would be it. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Wow, what Jesus does for her. But think about what Jairus is thinking right now. Jesus, we got to get a move on it. My daughter is dying. Jesus would make it a lousy doctor, right? He doesn't know the difference between acute and chronic. You know, this is malpractice here. Come on, Jesus, let's get a move on it. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, I wonder how that happened. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kua," something like that, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. I bet they were. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Okay, this is a weird story. And not just because Jesus goes so slowly. Why does the dead girl need something to eat? It's weird. Anyway, So far, today's talk has been kind of negative, right? We have this huge problem with hurry. Yes, hurry is wrecking our lives. It is bad. It is. Now we're going to look at something positive. We're going to look at Jesus and his way of life that can give us life that actually works. And so to start off with, this story shows us the benefits of slowing. Yeah, when we slow down, we learn a ton of stuff. God teaches us so much. First off, slowing, it can show us that there is so much more. It opens the door to more. We tend to underestimate what is involved with following Jesus. We short sell it, but there is so much more. It is so much bigger and so much better than we can imagine. You can see this here, right? Even in the story, when people are rushing, it narrows their focus. It makes this problem worse. But when you slow down, it expands your view. The folks in the story, Jairus, the woman, let's call her Marge, right? Jesus slows them down. He does. And they experience more. Now, they probably didn't like it at first because he asks more of them. But he gives them way more than they'd expect. I mean, take Jairus, right? He had faith, right, that Jesus could heal. But when Jesus, his delay causes his daughter to die, now he's asked for way more. Jesus is like, believe now. Whew. But he gets so much more than just a healing. He gets to see her raised from the dead. It's astonishing. Same thing with Marge, right? She had this like superficial, superstitious faith. Like she could touch and run, like, woo, touch and run, I'm healed. And Jesus slows it down. He's like, no. You got to stand up with your faith. He asks more of her, but then he gives her more. He doesn't just heal her. He calls out her faith. He gives her dignity. He restores her in community. See, we can have this too. We can have more. If we slow down and linger in God's presence, then we experience more of him. Next, slowing down, it can show us God's upside down kingdom. You know, Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. And we're like, huh, how does that work, Jesus, really? Well, here in this culture, you know who was first? Jairus. He was male. He was rich, he was healthy, he was important. Who was last? Marge. She was female. She was poor, spent all that money on doctors. She was sick, and she was an outcast because of her sickness. And who has to wait in the story? And who does Jesus help first? Oh, that crazy Jesus. And you know what? Jesus does that over and over again in the Bible. He absolutely does. People that are nothing, who are zeros, he lifts them up. And people who are powerful and prideful, he presses them down. And you know what? Sometimes that's really uncomfortable, particularly if you think you're important. Oh, I'm so busy. I'm always busy. Yeah, sometimes this can put us into a frantic panic. Like, I gotta fix this, Jesus, instead of wait for you. I've experienced this in my life. When I stopped being a big shot corporate attorney, I took a year and I spent that year just reading and praying and helping to take care of the kids. I'd tell people I was a stay-at-home dad. Until an actual stay-at-home dad called me on that and said, wait a minute, your wife's at home. You're at best a part-time stay-at-home dad. My life really slowed down for that year. And one of the best things about that is for a year, nobody listened when I talked. You know, I'd gone from being the expert, right? When I spoke, people listened. I'd be in the boardroom and people like Bill Gates are listening to what I have to say. And suddenly, no one cares what I say. I just get blank toddler stares. It was so, so good. It taught me so much about the kingdom of God. And you can get in on this goodness too. You know, maybe you can't change your job. But where else do we care what people say, what we have to say? What about social media? Why do we have so much to say on social media? What if we got off social media? And instead, we said what we have to say in a letter or, you know, in a phone call or face-to-face. Do you think we could live without the comments and responses and likes and clicks? What if we gave it a try? Okay. Next, slowing. Another benefit of slowing we see in the story is slowing, it reveals God and his power. power. You know, in this great little booklet that you can grab out in the lobby, there's a Wimber quote right in the front from John Wimber. It says, "We do not seek God's power, we seek his presence. His power and everything else we need is always found in his presence." Slowing. You know, in this story, it's helpful to put ourselves in Jairus' shoes, okay? Think about this. His daughter is dying. He's got something to do here, right? This is important. He loves his daughter, and he comes to Jesus, and this slowing business to Jairus, that must have seemed dumb and reckless and even cruel. And then his daughter dies, and Jesus is like, come on, believe, just believe. Oh, how hard must have that been? You know, Jairus doesn't know how the story ends. We know who Jesus is. We know his power, but he didn't. See, there's a key fact here that Jairus doesn't see, that for Jesus, raising a girl from the dead and curing her fever are the same. They're no problem to Jesus. So often we don't act like that. We don't live like that. See, we make God so small. And slowing helps us to see how big he is. Many of us, we're waiting for God to do something, right? To fix something, to heal something, to restore a relationship. We're waiting. And some of us are tired of waiting, right? We're ready to give up. We're kind of mad at God about it. Well, what if today God's looking you in the eye like he looked Jairus in the eye? And he's saying, hey, you're missing a key fact here. You're missing who I am and my power. Can you wait for me? Oh, it could be so good. All right, those are some of the benefits of waiting. Now let's look at how Jesus waits, right? How is he different? What's in his lifestyle that's different when it comes to waiting, okay? Let's look at Jesus's, his waiting ways. So first off, what we see is Jesus slows down to prioritize people. Yeah, check this out. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. People! Jesus is calling these guys, he's calling you and me into a radically different life where we focus on people. Yeah, people. At first, I hated this. I'm like, Jesus, can't we fish for, I don't know, big ideas or correct doctrine or, good deeds or social justice? People are messy. What if we actually catch them? Jesus cares about people. He sees people. In this story, he saw Jairus and Marge and the little girl. The little girl isn't just an object of Jesus' power. She's a 12-year-old little girl. And Mark records this tender moment where Jesus actually takes her hand, and in Aramaic, Aramaic, it wasn't the common language Greek. It was the language that Jesus used on the cross when he called out to his father. It's the language that little kids would first speak with their parents. And he says to her, little girl, honey, get up. He sees her, this particular little girl, and he loves her. What would it look like for us to slow down so we could see people, actually see them? Yeah, and not just the people that are friendly to us, the people that we like, to prioritize all the people. Because it's the people that last. So often we are so busy with things that don't last. Can we ask Jesus to help us to prioritize people, to focus on the people? Next, we see that Jesus, he slows down to make himself available. I don't know about you, but I don't like being interrupted. When I'm doing something, I want to get it done. But Jesus, being interrupted doesn't seem to bother him. Here in the story, right? Jesus is going along with his day. He's going to save the world, right? Literally. He's going to save the world, and he gets interrupted by Jairus. So he's like, all right, I'll go with you. And then Marge interrupts him, and he goes the other way. It's like a double interruption. And this happens over and over again to Jesus, right? All kinds of sick people keep hijacking Jesus, right? You got blind guys and lepers and, sick centurion servants. You got lame guys coming down from the ceiling. And Jesus, he sees Zacchaeus up in a tree, and he's like, okay, I'll change my lunch plans. Jesus seems to actually like being interrupted. Like he's ready for it. just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. It is part of the discipline of humility that we not assume that our schedule is our own to manage, but allow it to be arranged by God. You know, judging by Jesus's life, the most important thing that God has for us on any particular day probably isn't on our calendar. Ouch. My calendar is so full. How am I going to squeeze God in? Exactly. We need to make room on our calendars. And sometimes that's going to mean not doing some things, not doing some good things even, but things that God's not actually calling us to do. We can do this. We can make margin so that we can experience God, that we can have a powerful encounter where He shows us what to do. All right, next. We see that Jesus, He slows down. He slows down so that He can go further. He can go further. In the story, right, Jesus, it's not like He makes an initial effort, He does a little good, and then He's satisfied, and He calls it a day, right? No. Jesus, like with Marge, he healed her, but then He slowed it down and He went even farther. Jesus, like when they come and say that Jairus' daughter is dead, it's not like He goes, oh, well, you know, I tried, I made an effort, I did what I could. That's so often what we do. We hear God's call, and we want to respond, we want to be with God, we want to love people. But, you know, we're just in such a hurry that we are quick to quit. But Jesus never does. No. Think about Jesus on the cross, right? Jesus slows down for the people around Him. He's being crucified between two thieves, and one of them says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus comforts him. Jesus looks down from the cross, and He sees His mother, and He sees John, and He's like, John, take care of my mom. What's Jesus doing? He's being crucified. He's kind of busy, right? He's in agony. He doesn't just focus on Himself. And what is Jesus really doing? He is saving the world. He's sacrificing Himself for all the bad things we have ever done. It would be easy for Jesus to say, you know what, I think I've kind of done enough today. No, he slows it down and He continues to love the people around Him. He goes further. That is incredible love. There's nothing more important in this world than love. If we're going to have a life that actually works, it's going to include love. Love like that. And we can have that. Slowing is a way of getting that. It's a training program to have that kind of love. So how do we press into this? How do we ruthlessly eliminate hurry in our lives? Well, here's some ways that we can start slowing. Okay, I got some ideas. I want to say, first of all, though, that what we do doesn't matter nearly as much is that we do it with Jesus, so we experience His presence. And again, this is training. It's not trying harder. It's hope for a better future. So I'm going to read some ideas now, and I would just ask you to like see if anything pops out at you. Does the Holy Spirit highlight any of these ideas? Are any of them like, you're like, oh, I'd be excited to try that. Or are any of them you're like really resistant, like I would never do that. Pay attention to that one, okay? Here we go. List of ways that you could slow down. While driving, go the actual speed limit. You know, on purpose. Drive in the slow lane. Come to a full stop at stop signs. That one was for my wife. No, it's true. Don't text and drive. With technology, get a flip phone or make your smartphone a dumb phone. That's not that hard to do. Or just ditch the phone. Treat your phone like a toddler. Put it to bed before you and let it sleep in. Keep your phone off until after your morning quiet time. Set times for email. You know, they taught me this when I was an attorney in New York. Just check your email only twice a day. You can get more done if you just have a set time to do it. Set a time and a time limit for social media. Or just get off it. You don't need Facebook or Instagram or all that nonsense. Kill your TV. You remember those bumper stickers? Or kill your streaming service or your video game machine. Okay, some other general ideas. Take 5 minutes every day and just listen to God. I do this every day when I come into work. The first thing I do is I sit in my office and I just listen to God for 5 minutes. And some days, that 5 minutes is excruciatingly long. because I'm broken. But for goodness sakes, I got 5 minutes to listen to the boss, right? Get in the slowest checkout line at the store. You know, on purpose, at the grocery store. Give it a try. Show up 10 minutes early for an appointment without your phone and see what happens. Single task. Walk slower. Take up journaling. Sleep longer. Cook slowly and eat slowly. Okay, did any of those ideas stand out? Circle it, right? Write it down. Maybe the Holy Spirit's telling you some other way that you could slow down in your life. Again, it's not so much about what you do that you press in with Jesus. Jesus will use this as a tool that we can come to him and have a life that actually works. And as we do these things, some of them may seem silly, but as we do them, oh, we will learn so much about ourselves and about God's kingdom, how there is more, it is upside down, and his power. Through these things, we can actually start to slow down and see people, prioritize them, right? We can actually make ourselves available for God to interrupt us with the incredible things he's doing. And our love can grow and grow if we leave space for it to grow. Again, hurry is killing us spiritually. It is robbing us of spiritual life. But by slowing allows us to experience Jesus, become like him, live in his kingdom. That's a life that actually works. Tell you what, why don't you stand up with me now and let's ask God for that kind of life to the fullest.